Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor of Troutdale Community Church. Thanks for clicking to listen to this sermon. We place a high value on the scripture. May God use what you hear to meet a need in your life today. Thank you for listening. Please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 8. And while you're turning, just let me give you a little bit of a heads up here. We added some extra things to the service this morning, so the preacher's getting up here about 10 minutes behind schedule. So there is an end, and the service will end, and the sermon will end, but please don't start looking at your watch at 12 o'clock and thinking, when is this guy going to get done? Please, can I ask you that for me, okay? We've been going through Matthew, and with Palm Sunday and Easter, we kind of jumped forward to catch some of the story that comes later in the life of Christ, but now we're backing up again to chapter 8 to pick up what we have here. I'll be reading verses 1 to 17. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we come to you now, a very needy people, a very needy preacher, and needy folks sitting in the rows of chairs. We come to hear from you now. Please be merciful and gracious to speak to us as we hear from your book through your Holy Spirit what you would say to us. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for your authority over human weakness. We understand about human weakness. Help us to understand, not just cognitively understand, but our hearts to be changed by the truth of what we will read here today. By your great work and power, praise be to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Who has ever seen somebody doing a magic trick and you didn't understand how that was happening? Okay. We can't take time to have all those stories shared, but we were at a magic thing one time called Warren and Annabelle's Magic Show, and this guy had this old felt hat, and he was just kind of, he was showing us the hat, you know, and flipping it around and stuff. About that, it was the brim of about that big, about this big on the hat part, and he's just kind of fooling with it. All of a sudden, a bowling ball drops out of that. wham, hits the table. I thought, what is that? Where did that bowling ball come from? How did you do that? But you know what? He didn't tell us how he did it. He wasn't going to tell us, explain that, how he did that trick. And I thought of that when I read this text, when I was preparing this text today. Because you could ask the same question here. Jesus, how did you do that? How did you heal these guys? Especially the one in the middle. You know, he healed from a distance. The guy wasn't even around. He just said, okay, he's going to be healed. And the centurion went back and his servant was healed. How did you do that, Jesus? Well, you know what? It's not explained to us. In fact, that question isn't even considered. The fact is, God doesn't have to answer anybody's question. Did you ever think about that? God is God, and you are not. So God can do whatever he wants. He doesn't have to answer anybody's question. And the Bible is not an encyclopedia. I told you earlier you would find out the difference, you see. That's not the purpose of the Bible. The Bible's purpose is to tell a redemptive story. How God is buying back the whole creation and all of humanity from the effects of sin and human rebellion. That's the point of the Bible. It's not an encyclopedia, although there was a period of my life where I thought it was an encyclopedia and it was my dad's fault. I asked him one time, Dad, how does a ship steer? You know, I can see how cars steer, but how can a ship steer? Well, he turned to the book of James. James chapter 3, verse 4, and he read, although ships are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And for a long time, I thought that the Bible was an encyclopedia. And if you had a question, you just go in here and it's in there somewhere. But it's not. It's not. That's not the purpose of the Bible. So to ask, how did you do that, Jesus? Maybe that's the wrong question. Here's a better question. Why? Why did you do that? In fact, what we're reading here in Matthew 8 answers that question. Why does Jesus heal? Now, Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount. Many people came and heard him teach on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the longest sermon that's recorded from Jesus. And the crowds, it says, were amazed at his teaching. Look at chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, blown away because he taught with authority and not as their scribes. They're about to be astonished at his works. His words were amazing, but his works are going to be amazing too. They are in need of what he can do in their life. They are needy, broken people. That sounds a little bit familiar. They're still needy, broken people around today, aren't they? You and me. And they're the people that we read about here, they're just like you. And as we read this, I encourage you to watch for where you show up. Because you're in this text somewhere. Your brokenness will be evident in at least one of these ways. So let's watch and see what God has for us here. We're going to see three incidents of miraculous healing in this text. Three people who will be powerfully healed by Jesus' authority over human weakness. And we're going to see the why. Why does Jesus heal? Three reasons. Before we look at those three reasons, there's one overall reason why Jesus healed, and that was, and why he performed miracles, it was to prove who he was. So Peter, preaching after the resurrection and after Jesus goes back to heaven, he's preaching to the very people who called for Jesus' crucifixion. And this is what he said to them, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders. In other words, Jesus' miracles were to prove who he was, to prove that the kingdom of heaven had come near. That's what he says at the beginning of the Gospels. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And the miracles were a piece of that to prove that that was happening. He didn't heal everyone. And the instances of miraculous healing, the pace slows down as you go through the New Testament. So that by the end of the New Testament, you have the Apostle Paul saying to his protege, Timothy. So Timothy was having stomach aches. And Paul didn't go as lay his hands on the stomach or send a handkerchief or something. You know what he said? Take a little wine to help for your frequent stomach aches. Well, that sounds like a very practical thing. So the pace of the miraculous healing slowed down by the end of the New Testament. For me, I don't know if I've ever seen a very direct and miraculous healing. Maybe I have and I just forgot it. But I have seen lots of miraculous healing of human weakness, you see, because it goes beyond mere physical weaknesses. And you may not identify with any of these cases that we're going to look at today. Maybe you've never had a miraculous healing of a disease. But most of us have seen God's power at work in miraculous ways in our broken lives. And that's touched on here, as we will see. As we will see. Why does Jesus heal? Well, we have three remarkable healing stories here, and each time the writer expresses or implies the reason why Jesus healed. Here's the first one. He healed to enlighten the powerful, to teach those who were at the top of society, to declare truth to leaders. Look at verse 1 again. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean." Now, before we go to the reason for the healing, it's going to say in the next verse, notice how the writer shares this story here. Notice the compassion of Jesus. Do you see that? A great crowd is following him. Lots of people were following Jesus. He knew that later on, a lot of those people would take off. They would abandon him. But right now, he's at the head of a big crowd, and a leper comes up to him. Now, that's very unusual. That's why it uses the word behold. Whenever you see behold in the text, that means look at this. It's not something you see every day. In fact, we talked about this at our Wednesday night Bible study. If you just kind of look down at this from an aerial view, you got Jesus here, you got all these people around him, and then this leper shows up. I'll bet you the crowd went like this. They're going to get away from that leper because you didn't want to get close to a leper. It was very unusual what happened here, that a leper would come up to Jesus. Lepers did not approach people. They were forbidden to approach people. To be a leper was interpreted as having curse from God. Lepers, and that's a skin disease, they were believed to be highly contagious, and they had to stay away from people, and if anybody came around, they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And anyone who came in direct contact with a leper somehow managed to bump into a leper or something like that. You would never do it intentionally, but if you happen to come in contact with a leper, you were considered ceremonially unclean. Nevertheless, this man comes up to Jesus. He just comes right up to him, and he says something amazing. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." In other words, "I know you can, but I don't know if you will." Healings of lepers were extremely rare. It was considered as hard to cleanse a leper. It was as hard as raising the dead. But what does Jesus do? "I am willing," he says. "Be clean." You're right. I can, and what's more, I will. And in the process, Jesus does the unthinkable. He intentionally touches this leper. And it's not a touch like this. The word means he grabs him. He reaches out and grabs this leper, and he's healed. Nobody else would do that. Nobody would take a hold of this guy. But Jesus, there's nobody too ugly for Jesus. There's nobody too despicable, too detestable, too despised for Jesus. He grabs this man, and in his touch, the man is healed. But here's where the story gets very interesting to me. I would think we would have something about, how did this guy feel about that? You know, it must have been an amazing thing. One moment you're a leper, and the next moment you're healthy. What a profound experience. But the writer doesn't say word one about how he felt about it. Now, I hope to, in fact, I guess I could say, I expect to meet this guy someday around the feet of Jesus, and I want to ask him how that felt. But the writer doesn't report that, because that's not where he's going with this. It's not about the leper. That's interesting too. The story apparently isn't about the leper, because the writer has something else in mind. He records the miracle, and then he immediately goes somewhere that you don't expect. There's something more here. And when you keep reading, you see why Jesus heals the man. Look at verse 4. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Go to the priest, take the offering, and show yourself as a proof to them. Jesus healed to enlighten the powerful. The priests, like, you know, those, the priestly class, they were the ones in charge of the life of the Jews. There were the Roman overlords, and they were the ultimate authority. But the priests ran the Jewish nation. They called the shots. And so what Jesus is doing here is enlightening the powerful. The priests resented Jesus' popularity. They tried to turn the people away from Jesus. They didn't believe in Jesus for the most part. So Jesus heals a leper and sends him to the priest with the offering Moses commanded. So you go back in Leviticus and you see the offering would be two male lambs and a ewe lamb. Or if a person couldn't afford that, one lamb and flour and oil and two doves. Take that offering to the priest. This is a testimony to them, a proof that I am who I say I am. Now, did Jesus care about the leper? Well, of course. Yes, he did. But he had something way bigger than that. Way bigger in mind, enlightening the powerful. Beloved, you've heard more than once from this pulpit that your life is not about you. Right? Your life is about God. The history of the world is not about humanity. It's about God. It's God's story. And if we could get that one truth figured out, it would make such a powerful difference. Because sometimes we're tempted to get bitter when God does this and we don't want that, or he doesn't do this and we do want that. And we think, God, what's the deal here? Don't you care about me? If we could understand that it's not about us. Here's a leper and Jesus heals him, but then we move right on from that. We don't find anything about what this leper's thinking about it because it wasn't about him. He sent the leper to enlighten the powerful. That was Jesus' purpose here as a witness to them. So the leper goes and he sees the priest. I was a leper. And Jesus of Nazareth healed me. I'm here to report to you. Here's my offering. Jesus is pointing to himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. And the big people of the earth know that. Need to know that. They don't always know it. They need to know it. And you know, all the time, God is working in our lives, the lives of weak, broken humans. He's healing us. He's making us strong. And sometimes it's so the big people on the earth can hear the truth. And I love the story. We have it right here in our own congregation, Pastor Bart. So you know he worked for a company how many years? 29 years, and he's retiring at the end of the month. Gino's retiring at the end of the month, so we're going to make a big do about this. But for years, Pastor Bart prayed for the general manager of that company. He prayed that God would somehow bring the gospel to that person. I love this story, Bart. Had no way to know how that was going to happen until something happened in his experience that he realized, I've got to speak truth somehow. So he spent weeks putting together a letter. He wrote a letter to this general manager. And in that, he told in the letter, here's how God has worked in my life. And he presented the gospel to that guy. And Jesus used an ordinary guy to speak truth to the powerful, to enlighten the powerful. So I think that's cool. That still happens today. Well, then we come to the second one. Verses 5 to 13, the longest of the three stories, another remarkable account of Jesus' power and love. And we see another reason Jesus heals. He heals to warn the smug. He heals to alert the self-righteous that a day of judgment is coming to give notice to those who are relying on false assurances. So pick it up there in verse 5. When he entered Capernaum, so he came down from the mountain, he entered Capernaum. It's about a mile and a half from where the Sermon on the Mount took place. A centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, this is another incredible account of Jesus' power and love and of his willingness to heal. To the first one, he said, I'm willing. And to this one, he says, I will come and heal him. As soon as he hears about it, it just blows me away, that response. And so Jesus is ready to heal as soon as he hears the need. But this Gentile centurion, okay, so a Gentile, anybody who's not a Jew, okay, so there's two kinds of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's probably Lebanese or Syrian, but he's heard about Jesus, apparently. He understands some things that many Jews didn't understand. He says, I'm not worthy. I'm not important enough, Jesus, for you to come under my roof. You? No, I'm not worthy of that, Jesus. If you just say the word. And this man receives very high praise. Did you see what Jesus says about him in verse 10? When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Jesus is astonished. He marvels at this man's faith. I haven't seen faith like this anywhere in Israel. Nobody among God's covenant people has faith like this. I think, man, wouldn't it be something to receive Jesus' word of commendation for your faith? And you know what, beloved? That's all he asks of you. He doesn't ask you to do great works. He doesn't ask you to crawl on broken glass. He doesn't ask you to go somewhere and do without things and just be some kind of a super saint. All Jesus asks is that you trust him. That's what he asks of you. And this guy did. This guy believed. And he got Jesus' word of commendation. And look at the contrast that Jesus sets up now in verse 11. So on the one hand, here's a Gentile with a remarkable faith. He's not even part of God's family. He's an outsider who's prepared to believe that Jesus can heal his paralyzed servant from a distance. He doesn't have to come under my roof. And on the other hand, you have these insiders, the Jews, who are smug about their ticket to heaven. You see how Jesus describes heaven as a feast with the patriarchs? Look at verse 11. I tell you, many will come from east and west, these outsiders from all over, and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the Jewish nation. So that's Jesus' picture of the kingdom of heaven. A feast, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and people coming, reclining at the table with him. But look at verse 12. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The sons of the kingdom are the Jews who consider themselves children of Abraham. And genetically, of course, they are. But they figure that gives them a right to the kingdom. We have Abraham as our father. God owes me. We saw these people recently in chapter 7, over there in chapter 7, verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Jesus says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In chapter 21, Jesus will tell a parable to show that the kingdom is being taken away from them and given to others. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. The sons of the kingdom will be thrown out. He says the same thing here in 11 and 12. The outsiders will come and recline at the table. The sons of the kingdom will be thrown out. You know what? Jesus was never slow to warn people about judgment. We have this mistaken notion that Jesus didn't judge people. That Jesus, some people maybe almost feel like Jesus didn't even believe in hell. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody. Here he pictures it as a place of isolation, outer darkness, of torment, of weeping and sorrow, of gnashing in teeth. Beloved, be warned, there's no neutral ground with Jesus. There's no place to stand as if you could be immune from the curse of sin and death and hell. Some people consider themselves safe because they're very religious. That's the kind of person Jesus is warning here. He heals the centurion's servant as a warning to the smug. It's a warning to all who've never repented and fallen on the mercy of Jesus Christ, beloved. Fly to him. Run to him today. He alone is your salvation. Fall on the mercy of Jesus. Then that brings us to the last healing account, verses 14 to 17. Today's passage ends with Jesus healing many people. Verse 16, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. But the writer points to one more individual healing and indicates another reason why Jesus heals. Sometimes Jesus heals to restore the servant, to raise his helper back to strength and service, to bring recovery to the servant of God. Verse 14. I love this little picture. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Now, when I say that Jesus heals to restore the servant, I'm drawing that conclusion from this narrative here. Watch why I say that. First of all, notice the progression. In verse 1, Jesus comes down from the mountain. Verse 5, he goes into Capernaum. And now here, he enters Peter's house. So all three of those start with a movement of Jesus. There's a crowd around him in verse 1. You see that? Great crowds followed him. They're still there in the second story, verse 10. He marvels. He says to those who followed him, but now the crowd is dispersed. In verse 14, he enters Peter's house. The crowd is gone. Maybe his disciples are still there. Writer doesn't say. But a couple of things are different now in this healing miracle. First of all, it's private. It's not public. It's in the confines of a home. Only those who were inside saw this happen. That's one difference. The other two were way out there in public. But here's another interesting difference. There's nothing spoken in this last account. There's no conversation going on. In the first one, a leper comes up to Jesus and starts talking to him, and Jesus engages with him. In the second one, a centurion approaches Jesus, and he talks to him. If you've got a red letter Bible, you see Jesus' words there in the first two, but there's no conversation at all. In the third one, it's just Jesus goes in and he sees Peter's mother-in-law, his hostess. She's sick. She's feverish. She doesn't say anything. He doesn't say anything. What happens? He touches her hand and the fever leaves her. And then what does the writer say? Where does it go from there? She gets up and begins to serve him. And then, verse 16, that evening they bring to him many who are oppressed by demons and he healed them all. You know what? Jesus had needs. Jesus was human. Jesus needed rest. He needed refreshment. He needed food. He had a very busy evening ahead of him. And, you know, the Bible never throws in random details. It's not like Matthew's thinking, well, you know what, just a few more things and I can fill up this page. A few more words. No, it's all there, very intentional, very purposeful. I believe when the writer put this together the way he does, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then she serves him, and then he spends the evening healing people, a very tiring activity. I think what the writer is saying to us is that Jesus sometimes heals to restore the servant. He had work to do, and she had work to do to serve him so he could be prepared. See, we get to be partners with Jesus. We get to serve Jesus, serve his people, and be partners with him. And what was the result? Many sick people were healed. Many demons were cast out of people. Jesus heals to restore the servant, to warn the smug, to enlighten the powerful. Which one of these three pictures can you identify with, beloved? Maybe Jesus has healed you to enlighten the powerful, some way so that the gospel can get to some powerful person, can be declared to someone who's in a place of status or authority or power. Maybe Jesus healed you to warn the smug, somebody who thought they were in good with God, and then they saw what happened in your life, and they realized, oh, I guess I'm not where I thought I was. Or maybe this last story is more like you. You've been sick, weary, burdened, unable to serve the Lord as you wanted to, and he touched you and somehow and healed you and restored you to a place of service. Or maybe you don't identify with any of these. I've never been miraculously healed. Maybe that's what you're thinking. And could be. Maybe you haven't. Or maybe you have. And here's why I say that. Look again at verse 17, the last verse there in the passage. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This is a reference to Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Matthew is saying, look, Isaiah predicted this hundreds of years ago, and it was fulfilled here. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. That's what we read here, diseases. Leprosy, paralysis, fever, those are physical diseases. And physical illness has been a human problem ever since the fall. And it's a real problem, okay? But that word illnesses is in the ESV. Your Bible might say infirmities right there at the end in verse 17. He took our infirmities. That word is translated 8 different ways in the New Testament. One time, it's disease. One time, invalid. One time, limitation. A couple of times, illness. A couple times, infirmity. A couple times, disability. Ailment twice. 13 times, weakness. Every one of us knows about human weakness. It's the essence of what it is to be human, is to be weak. Here's some of the examples of how that word is used. Apostle Paul, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities. For he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Jesus took on a body. He took on human flesh and learned what weakness was like. The Son of God became man, so that your weakness can be ministered to by his strength. Do you have any weaknesses, beloved? Has Jesus touched your weakness with strength? If you can say yes to that, then you've experienced Jesus' miraculous power. I want to bear witness today that he touched my sin-sick heart 61 years ago. And I still have plenty of faults, but I'm nothing like the miserable person I would be if he hadn't come over to me and ministered to my weakness and made a new heart from my sin-sick heart. And he's restored me to service many times by his healing touch. Through his own suffering and death at Calvary, he laid the foundation by which your weaknesses can be ministered to. Your strength can be restored, and you can serve in life and joy and fullness and grace and blessing to others. That's who he is. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Don't you want to walk with him? Lord, we give you praise for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We see him here in compassion and mercy, ministering to people, and at the same time, we see you doing things that are beyond this individual leper, beyond this trusting centurion, and beyond this mother-in-law of Peter, to do grand cosmic purposes. And we bow, Jesus Christ, we bow before you, and we want to see your work in us too. Thank you. Thank you for every blessing we have. In Jesus Christ, Father, thank you for the opportunity we have now to participate by our offering. In Jesus' name, amen.